not argument, but a lot of suggested ideas and theories and concepts of, like, when we die immediately, what is going to happen. But we do know what eternity is going to be like. We do know about the new heavens and the new earth. James, how's it going, man? How you feeling? A little better? All right. Glad to see you. We do have an ideal of what the new Jerusalem, the new earth is going to be like. That's where we are in the midst of our study. And this is great encouragement, great hope, as we're going to see here as we go through it. And tonight may be our last time in this to go this way, and we'll start our verse by verse. But let's just be sure that we've got a flow down. Y'all feel pretty good about your handling of the book without even having gone through verse by verse? I hope so. That's been my objective, to just, you get just so, all right, we got it. And now we can go back in and start putting the verse by verse together with it. All right, verse 1, or chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the church. And we're going to have some fun looking at chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, heaven. Now, this is where we get a little idea of where we are. At this time, when we get to this area, I'll have some fun with you and show you how the outer deep, the outer sweet water, and the bitter deep water, and the word heavens actually means, the word heaven is between the waters. And I'll show you that. And between the waters is between the outer water. Just getting ready for things coming. The outer water. See, what happened was, all this water is combined in the earth here, and then it's divided. And there's an outer water way out here, and then there's the inner water that you and I call the seas or the ocean. And in between here is all of this heaven work, the heaven space. So the word heavens is between the waters, and you have a water on earth, and then you have this outer area that's very important. It's called the sweet water. And we'll study that, and it's not only in the Bible, but it is in ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology. And a lot of ancient mythology is dealt with in different ways in the Bible. And we're going to have to take a look of why and how all of that came about. Now we're going to go, so the church is raptured at the end of chapter 3, and boom, we're all up into the throne of God. And so you can just imagine in the concept of space, there's a throne, and God is sitting on the throne. And he has a book in his hand, and that book that God has in his hand has seven seals on it. And so we come to chapter 5. What is chapter 5? The book. The seven sealed book. So here we have the sealed book. And all that is about is, who's worthy to take it from God? Who's God going to give it to? Who's worthy? Secondly, who's worthy to break the seals? And so all of that has got to be decided, and the one that will do it is the Lion and the Lamb, the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, and he takes the book. So he breaks the seal, and that brings us to chapter 6. And what's chapter 6? The first six seals and the judgments and the things that happen with the first six seals. Now with that, wow. Well, we ought to just be able to go right into the seventh seal, which the seventh seal will make up. What is the next thing that will be in the seventh seal? Well, but I'm talking about, you got seals? Yes. So what's the next thing? Trumpets. Okay? So we should be able to go right into the trumpets, because the seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is composed of the bowls. The bowls means there's poured out. That's why you get the concept of the bowl. The judgment's going to be poured out. So you got seven of them. So the seven bowls are the seventh trumpet, and all seven trumpets are the seventh seal. So they're all from the concept of the seals. And that's kind of the flow of the book of Revelation. Okay, so we've got the first six seals, so we should be able to open that seventh seal, which will open up the seventh beginning of the bowl judgments, but that's not what happens. Chapter 7, we stop because got the 144,000 witnesses things that are going to go on with them on planet Earth at this time. So there is a delay at this point. Now, the delay is over, so we come to chapter 8. Chapter 8, trumpets. So here we have the beginning of the trumpet judgments, and we'll take a look at these in a verse-by-verse flow of it. And so that's chapter 8. Now, chapter 9 is still the trumpets, but it's interesting because what is chapter 9? Two woes. And the two woes of the of this chapter make up the fifth and sixth trumpet. So we're through with the trumpets by the end of chapter 9. So since this makes up the fifth and sixth trumpet, we should be able to go to the seventh trumpet, which is the beginning of the seven bowls. But we don't do that in chapter 10. Why? What are we going to do in chapter 10? A little book. So we're going to have to find out about this little book that everything is put on halt for a little while for that. That brings us now to chapter 11. So chapter 11 is going to take up, if we take it up to two woes, there are three woes, so what's chapter 11? Okay? Yes, we got the third woe and two witnesses. And remember, those were a lot of fun studying. And Moses and Elijah, in all respects, and we saw how they were able to follow Christ, except what is common about Moses and Elijah? They did not die. So they have not been able to experience that aspect of Christ. Christ died. And they have not experienced any concept of resurrection. So you will experience a resurrection, but Moses and Elijah, since they haven't died, don't get to experience it. So that's some of the reasonings for these two witnesses being Moses and Elijah. So we'll take a look at the two witnesses. Ah! Now chapter 12 begins some fun. Contestants. We have Israel giving birth to Jesus Christ. And then we have a lot of descriptions of that seven-headed dragon. And Sarah, serpent of old, seven-headed dragon, all these things that he's called. It's powerful. But an important chapter in the Bible is this one, because these people play all the way through Scripture. Chapter 13, two beasts. And the two beasts, we have the first beast out of the sea. Second beast, out of the earth. So we're going to play the two beasts and see what we get with them. Now, 14 and 15 we put together. What do we have in 14, 15? The angel messengers, angelic messengers. So we have the angelic messengers and their message and what they have to contribute. Now, chapter 16. Aha, the bowl judgments. So here are the bowl judgments coming in chapter 16. Chapter 17, the whore and the beast. And how the whore is riding the beast and who the whore is and why she's called a... That's very important to me, that you grasp. Don't be, ooh, the whore and the beast. I would like you to appreciate more why she's called the whore, because she's charging for what God gives freely. And that's religion. That's what religion does. So that's the whore and the beast. Chapter 18, the destruction. Namely, a Babylon or the whore and the beast. Chapter 19, second coming. And here you recall we had two suppers. And that's going to be important to take a look at those differences in those suppers. Okay, that's chapter 19. Chapter 20, millennium and great white throne judgment. Now we come to chapters 21 and 22, and they deal with the new heavens and the new earth. So this is the end and the deal of the where we are, and this is where we left off 2 weeks ago. Had a great time in Tulsa. Response was just beyond what I even thought as far as the teaching and reception of the message on stress, anxiety, and depression. I was really pleased with the response. Now, we have moved in our study now in chapter 21. We have noted the new heaven and the new earth. We've noted the new Jerusalem, the presence of Christ, the comforts of all, he comforts all for all eternity. He makes all things new. Description of Jesus Christ and His grace in verse 6. The description of unbelievers, verse 8. Then we noted the New Jerusalem. And we've been working on understanding the New Jerusalem, the walls, its measurements, the material. And that brings us to verse 23. By the way, verse 22, we left off with no temple. Jesus Christ is the temple. So that's where we left off in the, as we look and anticipate people, you're going to be there. This is you. So just bear that in mind. These are things that God has revealed to us so that you and I are not uncertain about it. People, eternity is just going to be fabulous. It is just some, death is not something to fear or anything like that. It is the beginning for you and I. Even, I said it's the beginning of eternity, but it isn't. Eternity began for you and for me when we accepted Christ as Savior. That's when eternity began. We're just going to realize it in a different form. And so we'll get, unless we go up with the rapture of the church, let's say you die, and then there's a time frame between when you die, though time won't matter to you at that, and when you die, but there's a time frame when you die, and then let's say 10 years later the rapture occurs. So we have, one, we've lived with Him on earth in our eternal state. Then there's that time period that we don't know much about. And then we're going to have the resurrected body with the rapture of the church. And then we start another phase of our existence. And then the new heavens and the new earth. It's just going to be absolutely fabulous. And just all you want to do is just, one, thank God that you're part of this whole program. And you get to experience it and live that way now so that there's no stress, anxiety, or depression because all things are taken care of. Enjoy the things you have on earth, but this is so great that He has shared all of this with us. So now we come to verse 23, and in verse 23 we have supernatural lighting. There'll be no need for electricians in eternity. So my envy of all those men and women that can deal with wire and all this kind of stuff. There's no need of that in eternity. There'll be no sun. Look at verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. No need of it. For the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. No need for physical source of light. God the Father, God the Son are the sources of light. From Genesis to Revelation, all the way through beginning of eternity, it's this whole light issue. And God, it wasn't something that God said, you know, this is a pretty good idea. I think I'll just play this thing and let there be light all the way. It's all planned. How He can use the light and for the coming of Christ, the condition of the world, the condition of the unbeliever, condition of the believer, and how we come into light by faith. Just all absolutely fantastic. Please open the scriptures with me to Isaiah 60. As I told you, you know, if you deal with the book of Revelation correctly, it would take so long because it's all the Bible. There's hardly any verse or any area where we can't go somewhere in the Bible and see the seed work of it for the eye that will see and the ear that will hear what the Spirit is doing and has been doing all along as far as the scriptures are concerned. Isaiah 60, please let's read verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 60, 19, no longer, and this is way back in the day of Isaiah, no longer will you have the sun for light by day. And people, please, please relate that as though you were living at that time. It's astounding to us, but we are so educated. But just think of someone at this time who their whole life is dependent on the sun. I mean, that was their whole life was around what the sun did and didn't do. No longer will you have the sun for light by day. So we don't even think in those terms anywhere. If the sun doesn't come out, we all have light. Unless you're like me, a sun worshiper, and you like the sun, babe. But if you're not like that, we may get along without the sun. You know, we've got so much artificial light. No longer will you have the sun for the light of the day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. Where does the moon get its light? From the sun. But it still is reflected here. That's why Satan is identified as the moon in Scripture. Nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. People, you don't need glory from one another. You don't need worthiness, and it's so difficult not to. It's so difficult when people do not appreciate you, people do not do all the things you want them to do. But if you get your glory and your worthiness from who you are in Christ. So the end of verse 19, but you will have the Lord, and we do today, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Verse 20, your sun will set no more. No more sunsets. I kind of like sunsets. I don't know if you do, I do. Now, when I was in the military, that was the most emotional, but I don't mean in a bad way. Just, it was the most reminiscent time of home when I was in Germany in the army. Just that time right after eating, chow, and before you got into the night things. There was just, you'd go out and walk around, and it's just beautiful. There will be no more sunset. Neither will your moon wane. You know how moon wanes? Okay. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Isn't it interesting? The setting, the sun, the moon, all these things dealt with the mourning, with the sorrow in our soul, and yet that's all gone. Now, this description, go back down to Revelation 21, this description in verse 23 is also carried over in chapter 22:5. So if you will, we'll spend time with that when we get there. Let's look at it now. 22:5. Look at me at Revelation 22:5. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and forever. I wonder with, and there's questions that we don't know. Will we sleep in eternity? Probably not. I mean, I'm the kind of person, I like a totally dark room. I mean, totally dark. And some people don't, but there's never going to be any darkness. So I'm out of luck. So I'm just going to get to stay awake a whole time for all eternity. But anyway, that's supposed to be a little funny. Okay, go back to chapter 21, verse 24. I want this to be real to you. I want you to think, I'm having fun, yeah, because I wonder about these things. This is reality to me. This is where you and I will be. And on this new earth and this new Jerusalem and experiencing these things. And there are some questions that come up in that way. Now, 21:24. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Kapow! Will there be nations in eternity? Look what it says. There'll be various organizations of people redeemed. But this is talking about an eternity. The light of the Lamb, the light of Jesus Christ and the Father shining, and nations shall, future, shall, not now, shall walk by its light. And the kings of the earth. So there will be nations throughout the new earth. And it'll have leaders. Administration. And they will walk. Walk means to live. Walk means to function. They will be guided and be able to fulfill the commerce, whatever that commerce is, by the light of Jesus Christ, no longer by the sun and by the moon. Those who live on the new earth. Now remember what we've got. So you've got a picture here. We've got, however this thing is going to work out, we've got, here's the earth, and we've got this new Jerusalem that is coming down. And just hovers right over the earth. And we'll look at some things in Revelation about the Garden of Eden and this type of thing. But here is the new earth. And here is the new Jerusalem. Okay. Now on this new earth, going to be nations. going to be nations on the earth. And they're going to be leaders on this earth. Kings, rulers, leaders, various administrative staffs, various commerce. It's going to be exciting. Without a sin nature. Whatever the commerce activity is going to be without a sin nature. It's just going to be exciting. But now what this verse is going to tell us is that representatives of the earth are going to go up into the New Jerusalem, to this throne where Jesus Christ sits. So let's take a look at it now. And then verse 24, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. So those who live on the earth will come to the New Jerusalem to worship. This is something that has been going on from prehistoric time. And I will share some things with you, and you can make up your own mind. I will not teach it as biblical truth, but what I can discern from taking some passages here, and a lot of things going on, what is going on is way back here in the prehistoric world, this is where the angels were here on earth, and here is the throne of God up here in the third heaven, or in the recesses of the north, as Isaiah calls it, and there was a representative of the angels and acting as what you and I would call the priest. And that representative was Lucifer. And that word means bright and shining one. I mean, he was immaculate. He was the epitome of God's creative power. And he represented angels to God, and he represented God to angels. Note the position that he has. And what's going to happen with this creature is, at a point in eternity past, he came back to the angels, and he said, I am. And a lot of the angels, if not all, and somewhere or another, went with him. So that's in the prehistoric world. Then in our world, let me stick it in here. If I don't know I was going to do this, I'd have made it bigger. But here's our world. Look with me at Job. Turn to Job a moment. Look with me at Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Here, all I'm just showing you is that these things are just, the way God functions in eternity has been the framework all the way through. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Now, if you want to see, I noticed the word again. I don't know why I didn't. I took it to Job 2:1. Look at Job 1:6. Look at Job 1:6 first. It says, now, there was a day. That means a set day. When the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day. That's a set time when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And Satan came and presented himself before the Lord. Now, this is after the fall. And all of that has been taken, and the serpent thing of the garden is taken care of. But what I'm showing you is that coming before God, and we have that with the angels. There was a day that the angels would come before God. Then you move into the history of Israel, and they came before God in the temple. And now you and I go before God having the temple in us. Therefore, we go to God in prayer. We present ourselves to God in the church, in the assembly of believers. So this has been going on. And they will bring their glory or their splendor. They will bring some display of worship and thanksgiving. People, another principle that has been going on from the beginning, offerings. Now, God doesn't need our offerings. It's for us. It's for us. It's a response. It's responding to who and what He is. I remember growing up as a teenager, I always could evaluate. Always, you know, I guess still do, but I mean, I focused on it this way as a teenager. Do I like this girl good enough to spend my money on her? I mean, I worked. I was in high school and I had a job, and plus everything I did, I had to work for money. It wasn't given to me. Do I care enough about her? I'm going to give her my hard-earned money, buy her something. and what I bought for. It let me know a lot. And because you appreciate. And so you give. And when we come to God and we give Him our money, it's not something, it's not a chore. People, anytime it's an obligation, a chore, I'll never forget. I grew up in a tithing framework. I'll never forget the first time. I'm just a little bitty guy, and my brother's mowing, doing yards, and so I helped them, and I got my first dollar. I've learned since they cheated me. All I got was a dollar, and I deserved more. But anyway, I got my first dollar. And my mom said, one dime goes to the church. And I sat there and looked at it. And I went, what? Look, that only leaves me nine. You know? And then we want to put one away in the piggy bank. I said, the heck with the piggy! So, you don't do that. It's a joy. If you're in the leading of the Spirit, you want to give. You want to give. It's an expression. Note what it's saying here. People, that's from the very beginning. What did he say? Cain and Abel. Cain brings God an offering. Abel brings God an offering. Now, we could talk about Cain's offering and Abel's offering, but Abel didn't, or let's say Cain. Cain did not complain that he had to give God something. It's just he wanted to give him production of his own production, his own performance. But this has been something all the way through of giving. And yet churches find ways to make you give, and guilt and shame and sin and obligation and all this type of thing. But look what it says here. They're going to come and they're going to bring their glory to Him. So they're going to come with this appreciation. And so it's a sense of display of worship and of thanksgiving. Now, another principle that we have from the beginning, offerings today, in eternity, thanksgiving. So just get used to thanksgiving, get used to giving, even from today. Okay, verse 25. Let's go to verse 25. And in the daytime, I forgot Joe over there, so turn to Genesis 21, or Revelation 21, and back to verse 25. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, kind of reminding you over and over these things, its gates shall never be closed. The eternal Jerusalem always open for worship. Always open for those people, for those to come to God and to Christ. Look with me at Isaiah 60. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 60. Now you were just in Isaiah 60, but now we're going to look at a different verse. I've often told you that to me, most important or the intriguing part of Isaiah is Isaiah 40 through 60, 59. If you understand, the conversation is going on between God and Satan. But chapter 60 and on is intriguing for the material that it covers. And a lot of different things going on in those chapters. But let's look at Isaiah 60, verse 11. And your gates, note what it's saying now. This is way back in Isaiah. And your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night. Now, we know now there is no night. But to make its point, it will always be open. So that men, now look what it says. So that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with the kings led, with their kings led in procession. How does that read with what we just said? I mean, we just said, and the nations will walk by light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and the daylight, and in the daylight, for there will be no night there, its gates will never close. And now Isaiah 60 verse 11 tells us exactly that's what's been going on, that's what will go on, and they've known it. If we just live in what we know. You know, people, a lot of people know a lot of things, they don't live it. In a reference to walking by faith, and the things that God has in store for us there. Okay, 25. Let's go back now to Revelation 21, 26. I think this is just exciting stuff. And verse by verse is going to be, but this is just to get the feel of all of these things, to grasp it. All right, verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Visitors from the new earth will go into the new Jerusalem and bring honor and glory, meaning they will recognize the glory and honor of the Lord and pay or give to Him praise and worship. So this is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Does this mean there will be economic commerce? Does this mean there will be economic prosperity and economic profit? Does it mean all of that? I don't know. And no one else knows. But it sure implies a lot of things going on in the commerce, because there's some passages in Isaiah that deal with the commerce of eternity. So by commerce, I mean activity, interactivity between people. Some type of commerce, some type of interactivity is going to be going on the earth. Verse 27, chapter 21, Revelation 21, 27, and nothing unclean, and this is so beautiful, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination, lying. Now, I hope this brings into your mind what we've been studying on Wednesday night in the makeup of our flesh nature. These are things that come from our flesh nature. We're going to be free of it. It'll be left here to be destroyed. All of that is gone. People you won't even have to deal with inordinate thoughts that you and I don't like sometimes. Well, I just wish I hadn't have thought that. And if we're honest with ourselves, thoughts come racing in and just wish I hadn't thought it. And sometimes I just wished I didn't know the word homosexuality. I wished it wasn't even in my vocabulary to understand what that word means. But just think, in eternity, there'll be nothing like that. We won't have to deal with any of that kind of nonsense in our soul and our mind. It is just so beautiful. Now, what's going on here? Those names are only those, these things will not come into it. Only those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's going on here? Go back to the garden a moment of Eden and, Adam and Eve in the garden, and Satan in his fallen state, who is deceitful, who lies, who is an abomination, and he is allowed, what he is allowed into the garden. He is allowed into the garden. He is allowed into where these people were joint-minded in about God and their relationship and that fellowship with Christ. And here comes someone who is not joint-minded with them. And he's allowed to enter in. And look at all of the havoc that he caused in the garden. Well, that will not happen in eternity. He will not be, that type of thing will not be allowed to happen. Okay, now we're ready to go in chapter 21. We're going to go, let's see, I guess that's the close of that. And we're ready for, wait a minute, no, we've got 27. Yeah, we just did 27. So now we're ready for chapter 22. And this, we're going to pick up here, the water supply for the city. The water supply for the city. People, water, again, is like light. It's just one of those things God has used all the way through Scripture. And we saw there was a river that flowed into the Garden of Eden, and then out of the Garden of Eden, it broke into four rivers. This is all the way back. So the river and the supply of water and these kinds of things in the Tree of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a river of the water of life. Let's see what it looks like. Clear as crystal. Coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. Rivers have always played an important part in various ways in God's whole outworking of the history of man. And coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Please turn to Genesis chapter 2 a moment, please. Go all the way back again to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. And let's look at verse 10, Genesis 2, verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided and became four rivers. Okay, where did this water come from in Eden? It came from the throne of God. Now remember, because it's going to be important as we study, what is Eden? Eden is a whole section. It's if we can put boundaries on it for discussion, Eden is this area. It may be above Earth. There's some suspicion and just different things. I don't know. Not teaching that, saying that it may be like the New Jerusalem, some things about it, but be that as it may, here's Eden, and here's the garden. There's a beautiful garden in this country, or this land called Eden. And so, from the west flowing eastward, here we have the throne of God, like in the temple, and the water flows from the throne of God, comes in and waters the garden, and when it comes out of the garden, and into the what we call parts of the earth, goes into four rivers, and we've looked at the four rivers. So this has been from the very beginning. Now look with me at the Gospel of John chapter 4. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." Now that's the water of the well, Jacob's well, where she is. Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him shall never thirst." In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved. "Shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give shall become to him a well of water springing to eternal life." In other words, it's the water of life. And here we have in our passage, verse 1, and it says, "And showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now look with me at the Gospel of John 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7, and let's look at verse 37 through 39. Gospel of John 7, verse 37. "Now, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying..." Now, by the way, everybody ought to know immediately what feast that is. We're in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John. What? Tabernacles! I start every Sunday for the last three or four Sundays, five Sundays with that. What are y'all doing? Thank you, darling. Thank you so much. I love that. Don't get discouraged. Just say it again. All right. Sometimes they don't hear, do they? All right. Okay. So I didn't mean to get into that. Let's get to going. 37. "Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" Now we know Jesus Christ is the water for eternal life, but for our experiential life, look what he says. "But he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were," not yet occurred, "were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given." Why not? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not departed. He's not yet glorified. So the Spirit's not given yet. It's about 6 months down the way. We remember this ends on, I think it was October the 16th. So about 6 months from now, the Holy Spirit will be given. So this is the framework of the water. Okay. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 2. Let me read from verse 1 so that we're together in the flow. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Okay, the tree of life, back to the very beginning. The tree of life goes all the way back. Look with me at Genesis 2, please. Genesis 2. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. And I love that. I just love that. The joy of looking at food. It's tough to look at some food. I mean, I don't see how some people eat things like Brussels sprouts and stuff like that. You got to look at it. But some food is just so pleasing. And it's wonderful. I just get an insight to God and the way that He created us here. Every tree that is pleasing in the sight, to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two of the three trees of issue in the garden. Tree of life, giving life. And that is the truth of the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? Life. You trust me, I give you life. People, you trust me for, you trust in my Son, I give you eternal life. You trust in my Spirit, I give you experiential life. This is what God has been doing right from the very, very beginning. Now, let's go back to our study. In chapter 22, it says 12 kinds of fruit. Okay? We have a variety in eternity, and I love that. It's going to be a variety in eternity. 12 kinds of fruit. Pineapple, coconut, just lots of good stuff. Every kind of fruit, they have a variety, and we'll be able to eat in the resurrected body without putting on weight. Ooh! Man, amen, that's right. Okay. Yielding its fruit every month. Now, this probably doesn't jump right out at some of you. Doesn't jump right out at you city slickers. But to have fruit every month to a farmer, wow. This is really rich. In other words, there's no seasons. Every month is season of harvest. Every month you're going to get production. This is really great. Listen, people, eternity is going to be just phenomenal. You just walk around and eat and pick off the fruit. And it's going to be fantastic. Okay. Now, so yielding every type of, every month, the leaves of the tree were for healing. Now, this takes us back to the garden again, where Adam and Eve ran to the fig tree. They took and ran to the fig tree and had some problems in that respect. Man's work will not heal our wounds, people. They went to the fig tree to solve their wounds, their problems, their broken harmony with God. And you don't do it with works. You don't do it. We do not have the ability to heal ourselves. In Genesis 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. But man's work doesn't take care of the healing that is necessary. The tree of life heals. I think you will want to turn with me to Ezekiel 47. It'd be worth your time to find Ezekiel 47, one of the major prophets. Ezekiel 47 verse 12, and the river, and by the river on its bank, and we're in Ezekiel 47 verse 12, and by the river on its bank. Okay. Ezekiel 47 verse 12, and by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other. So that's just what we saw in Revelation, one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Not wither. And that means there'll be no leaf to rake. And if you were ever a little guy and that was your job, that's a blessing. Heaven's just filled with a lot of blessings, eternity. Not going to have to rake any leaves. Okay. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month. Why? Because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. People, if you walk in the power of the Spirit right now, Every day, see, you will have this life. You and I will experience it as humans, as spiritual beings, what we will experience agriculturally here in this passage. But you can just, if you will walk in the Spirit every day, you will bear fruit every day. The Spirit will just keep bearing fruit in you, keep bearing fruit. And all the fruit of the Spirit will keep bearing fruit. His love, kindness, all the things that we have will keep being bear. All right, let's go to Revelation 22, verse 3. Yo! Okay, this is the reason that is there. There'll be no need of healing in eternity in the sense that we and I think about it, but to carry through with the prophecy, the best we can tell. Now, everyone makes a full agreement. I don't know of no one that says that the healing is going to be necessary in eternity, because that will happen at the resurrection and in the beginning of the new heavens and new earth. But that is put there, in the sense of going back to what you and I have experienced all through life, that we needed healing, and it's a continual blessing. It's just like we don't need the fruit to eat. Why will it be there? I don't need it even to eat. I don't need it to live. You will not need to eat to live in your resurrected body. And that's what I love about it. We can keep eating. Yes. But that'll be the resurrected body. That'll be us. No, this is those who have been, who are part of the resurrection and all the way through. And the best we could tell is that the Jews will occupy the New Jerusalem and the saints of the church will occupy the earth. And maybe even saints of the Old Testament. That's also up for discussion. Who will be occupying who will be specifically where? But the best we tell, he's not going to start all over again with unbelievers on the earth and that type of thing. Those on the earth are, in the new earth, are believers in the resurrected body. I'm sorry? Okay. We will remember that the bride concept is given to both Israel and to the church, and Jesus Christ and the city, to demonstrate that the relationship between Jesus Christ and these are as a husband and wife. So we will rule with him, and ruling with him, I suspect that's why we will be the rulers and the kings and different things in the nations. Okay, verse 3, 22:3, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. Oh, boy. Yeah, we got time. Okay. First, look at Genesis 3. First, Genesis 3. There will be no longer any curse. Genesis 3, verse 14. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, Jesus Christ. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the cross. To the woman he said, I will greatly, this is the curse now, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. So apparently there will be no childbirth. There will be no curse. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. All of that will not be in eternity. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So the new earth will not be cursed. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And then it goes on to talk about the pain.
Now look with me at Galatians 3. So that curse is removed. No curse on the earth, and the various things that were associated with the curse are apparently also gone. Galatians chapter 3. We get back to all this, we might get into some good fun fights. Are there any marriages in heaven? Is there sex in heaven? And all of this type of thing. It's a good thing to just kick around. Okay. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not by faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, so what do we learn right here? There will be no law. There'll be no law in this eternal state, and therefore no curse in relationship to the law. If you live without the law, you live without curse. And we get a glimpse of that today in living in the power of the Spirit. And there'll be no service. In our passage, if you look at our passage, go back to Revelation 22:3. We're just about time run out, but let me see if I can get this to you now. So in Revelation 22:3, it says, there shall be no curse, no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. I want you to notice there will be service without the law. There will be service without fear. There will be service without Satan's lie that I have to perform. There will be service because of love. There will be service because of the great love of the Lamb. Okay, let me conclude now. Let's know seven things that there will not be in the new heaven and new Jerusalem and new earth. Make these quick for you. One, no sea. 21:1. No more any sea. Two, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. 21:4. Three, no temple. 21:22. Four, no sun or moon. 21:23. Five, no night. 21:25. Six, no deceitful or shameful thoughts. 21:27. And seven, no curse. 22:3. That curse gets us into a lot of trouble because that's where the Satan's lie thrives, people, on the ideal of the curse. Because I've got to perform. I've got to work. You take that away, and you and I have it taken away from us at the cross, but yet many Christians still try to live under it. But if you take away the curse and you take away fears, we'll see tomorrow night, you take all that away, and take all of that, there's no curse, there's no performance, the standard, there's none of this stuff that is related to Satan's lie. It's all gone because there'll be no curse. Okay. Yes, sir. Number one was no sea, S-E-A, no sea. Chapter 21, verse 1. No sea, no more death, mourning, no more crying or pain, no temple, no sun or moon, no night, no deceitful or shameful thoughts, no curse. And boy, we take all that away and there's just no Satan's lie, no performance standard, no being an addict of others' opinion of you, and just unbelievable joy as you walk around and pull the fruit off the tree and eat it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. And we're not through with eternity yet. We still got some more things to, not that we're ever through with eternity, huh? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are, Father. We just praise you. Sometimes, Father, we get so caught up in the world that we live in. We get so excited about the things of this earth, or we get so despondent. Get so distressed about the things of it. What a joy it is when those times come, Father, to just settle back and to reflect on the things that you have given to us and shown us about eternity and reflect on it. How can we be depressed? How can we experience stress and anxiety when all of these things are already laid out for us and for all eternity? What an awesome God you are, Father. It's our own fault if we experience an anxiety, a stress, distress, mishope, because you have given everything for joy and happiness. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Steve.